This one's going to be a little bit on the heavy side. And it's warnings of judgment. Warnings of God's judgment against Babylon. As we go through the chapter, I hope we will see that there are probably three ways that we can be seeing these prophecies applied and all. First, they are intended and directed, to a specific nation, the nation that became great under King Nebuchadnezzar, the nation that would one day conquer the world and mistreat the Jews. And so the main focus is aimed at that Babylon. But there is a second way that we see this prophecy, like skipping a stone. It skips a couple thousand years into a Babylon in the future. Why do I say that? Because there are little teeny snippets in here that won't be fulfilled when Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon falls. It will talk about fall being a sudden and one of destruction. Well, the fall of Babylon was sudden, but there wasn't any destruction. The Persians just marched in under the gates in the river and took over. And in fact, the city continued. See, that's 539 BC when they were conquered. The city continued on to about 200 AD was the last historical note that we have of Babylon, after which it had declined so much that it kind of literally disappeared into the sands of the Iraqi desert. Only recently, I think it was in the 1800s, that the archaeologists discovered where Babylon really was. There is another Babylon. It's the one that is described in Revelation 17 and 18. A Babylon, I believe, which is presently in this present age. It is a world system that contains a false religious system, that contains a global economic system. It impacts the entire world. We'll see that a little bit when we get into verses 7 and 8. There's a third application of these warnings, and that's things that we too want to take heed for. These aren't just for some people long ago and far away. The warnings apply to us as well. So we begin, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. He addresses this to the virgin daughter of Babylon. Virgin because the idea is that Babylon has not yet been, would not have yet been conquered when Persia would conquer it. It would not have been conquered or captured. The walls had never come down. And he says, take millstones, grind meal, and cover thy locks. Verse 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. These are images of slavery. Babylon later on will refer to itself as the queen of the world, the queen of the kingdoms of the world. And Babylon at its height was indeed the ruler of the world. And here's these kings and queens for which there will no longer be thrones, but they'll be sitting in the dust, grinding somebody else's flour, unable to even cover their own nakedness. It's the picture of slavery. Later on, God will explain why the judgment will take place. Many reasons. Some of them include that the kingdom was one that was given to arrogance. It was one that was given to pleasures. It trusted in all kinds of wickedness apart from trusting in God. In other words, the judgment came because of its sin. And there's a principle there. We don't want to go by that too quickly here at the beginning. Sin leads to slavery. Here's this nation that would one day be the conquerors of the world. And they would become slaves because of their sin. Look at Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6:16. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It says this. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you. Now you are free from sin. Old you become slaves to your new man, righteousness. I speak this way using the illustration of slaves and masters because it is easy to understand. Before you let yourselves become slaves of impurity and lawlessness, but you must choose to be slaves of righteousness so that you will become holy. Sin leads to slavery to sin. Look at Judges chapter 16, verse 15 with me. Judges 16, verse 15. I think one of the greatest illustrations, one of the most colorful illustrations, we see this in the life of Samson. During the time of Samson, the Israelites had become conquered. They'd been conquered by the Philistines. They were under the hand of the Philistines. And they needed a deliverer. They needed somebody to bail them out. And God gave them a man named Samson. He was a man gifted with incredible strength. His strength came from the fact that he was what's called a Nazarite, which means he was dedicated to God, consecrated to God. It was symbolized by his hair. He had this guy with the really long hair. His strength wasn't in the hair. His strength was in his consecration to God, which was pictured by the hair. When he loses his strength, it's because suddenly it's clear to everybody, this guy isn't consecrated. This guy isn't dedicated to God. His strength was in his dedication to the Lord. But Samson had a weakness. His weakness was women. At one point, when he's a young man, he gets attracted to a gal that he has no right messing around with. The gal was a Philistine gal. He gets married to the gal. All kinds of trouble breaks out. The marriage ends in tragedy. Next thing you see in chapters of Judges 16, we kind of catch the guy in bed with a prostitute. What's he doing there? Isn't this God's man? What's he doing there? And then, of course, then he gets involved with another gal that you know, her name, Delilah. Gets caught up with this other woman again, who will be nothing but trouble for him. Nothing but trouble. But he just kind of likes it, you know. Samson's kind of like the moth that's in a dark room that is enticed by the flame of the candle. And it'll flitter all around, you know, the outsides of the room, you know, and get zero in closer and closer. And, oh, I just love this flame. Oh, look how pretty the flame is until it's burnt. Samson's like that. He's playing with fire. Delilah is bribed by the Philistines to find out the secret of Samson's strength. And as you keep reading, she keeps begging him to ask him the secret of his strength. And he just, every time she begs him, he gets a little bit closer. You kind of wonder what he's doing, hanging around with somebody who's out to destroy him. She wants to know how to ruin his relationship with God. She wants to ruin his relationship with God. Verse 15, Judges 16, 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Now, we ever contrast Samson with Joseph. In Genesis 39, Joseph was pressed hard every day by Potiphar's wife, saying, lie with me. And when he got to the point where he couldn't go anywhere, he ran. Now, that's not with Samson. He got pressed to the point where he gave in. And he told her all his heart, and he said, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go for me, and I shall become weak, and shall be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and he caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. That is one of the most tragic verses in Scripture. He didn't know it. He'd crossed the line, and he didn't even know it. To me, that says something about this gift of strength that he had. It was in such a natural thing. It wasn't like, you know, he's like, awesome cosmic power, and I pump it up, and I have electric charges going up and down my muscles when I am consecrated to God. Yeah. And he wakes up and, where's the buzz? No. It was such a natural thing. He didn't have a clue. It was gone. That's the way God works in your life. Sometimes we're looking for the big woo-hoo-hoos. You know, hair standing out straight. You know, oh, wow, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. God's really working now. You know what? He's always been working. And you didn't know it. You didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. Verse 21. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. That's slavery. The man who would conquer the Philistines became their slave because of his sin. Sin leads to slavery. Is it possible that you find yourself somewhere in the story of Samson? Have you been playing with fire? Dear precious ones, God wants to give you a warning this morning. Don't brush it off. Don't say, I've heard this warning before. It's okay. I'll be okay. Look, God just wants you to turn away from it. Take God's warnings seriously. Babylon was the queen of the world. God brought it down to slavery. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 47, verse 4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms or the Queen of the Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people, God says. I was angry with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient, upon the old folks, hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. The NIV says, I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. Even on the aged you laid a very heavy yoke. See, And it's odd how God speaks about this. He speaks as if it's already happened. But this is something that really won't happen yet for another 100 or so years. But it's funny because God dwells in the future and the past and the present, and he knows all that stuff at the same time. And so he's making it sound like this has already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. But the time would come when God would kind of have it up to here with his own people. And he would say, okay, I think it's time for a time out. I'm going to send you to Babylon for 70 years. That's his time out. You know, a very good time out. And so God gave the Israelites into the hand of Babylon. He gave Babylon authority over Israel. They were the ones who guarded the timeout room. But he says, but you had no mercy on them. See, God gave them authority over them, but they abused their authority. And so God would bring judgment. That's the principle. Don't abuse your authority. Don't abuse your authority. For most of us, we have some part of our life where we've been given authority in a situation. Some of you are bosses and managers at work. Some of you own your own business. Others are parents with children. Others may be involved in a leadership position at church. Some of you teach Sunday school. God says, don't abuse your authority. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Paul says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now what he's saying, you know, for us, he's saying, employees, listen to your employer. Pay attention to those who are in authority over you, with fear and trembling, with singleness in your heart, as unto Christ. In other words, even though I'm working for my boss, I'm really working for Jesus. And I need to be obeying for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Which is not being men pleasers. In other words, you know, the man pleaser is the guy that when the boss comes into the break room, everybody go, oh, quick, clean up, it's time to get back to work. I've been telling you folks for 10 minutes, let's get back to work, and off you run to work. You know. And even though you've got 5 minutes on your break, you're going to show your boss that you have cut my break short for you, because I'm your man, you know. And then when the boss is, you know, out for the morning on appointments, you know, the breaks go for 2 hours, you know. That's a man-pleaser. And he says, no, don't be man-pleasers, because your master in heaven sees you. God wants us to be God-pleasers and not man-pleasers. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In other words, God will reward you. You don't have to worry about your boss giving you a good performance review. God is the one whose performance review you want to be getting. And God knows how to take care of you. God's the one who's watching whether you're faithful or not. You may be wondering, nobody's paying. I'm doing the best job. I'm working my tail off here, and nobody's paying attention. All these guys who do it in front of the boss and make a loud noise, they get all the attention. Well, you know what? God sees you. I wouldn't be surprised for some of you if your boss sees you too. Just not saying anything. Now, verse 9, he says, and ye masters, our point was to talk about don't abuse your authority. Here's what gets to verse 9. Ye masters, do the same things unto them. What same things? Serving the Lord and not men. When you are one in authority, you have a master that you're accountable to. He says, doing the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Stop threatening them all the time.
And if you don't show up to work on time, I'm going to throw you into the steaming hot lava pit. You know, I'm going to boil you in oil, you know, whatever the master says.
The problem with threats. It's great to give warnings. But a threat is really kind of something that you say and you never follow through on. You know, if you don't come home, you know, on time, you're going to be grounded for 3 years. You know, and so you ground the child for a day, you know, maybe. And then they know that, you know, when you say 3 years, well, I really serve some divide by 900, and I kind of, it'll be about a day, you know. No, keep your word. Keep your word. Don't threaten something that you don't follow through on. Otherwise, nobody will pay attention to you, and you'll have to get louder. You have to make the threats harder. Well, you'll be grounded for 3 years, and I'll put your head in a vise, and I will put feathers up your nose. Well, that didn't work. Oh, and I will yell at you and scream at you, and it just kind of has to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know what? You don't get any response. Why? Because you never follow through. Tailor back to what you're really going to do. What you're really going to do. And then follow through if they don't follow through. Give up the threatening. Forbear threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him.
Well, but God, I know I was mean and everything, but I was a boss.
And God says, who cares? Don't abuse your authority. Doesn't mean that you're a pushover at work. You need to do what is right. But not just because your supervisor is watching, but because Jesus is watching. Verse 7, back to Isaiah 47. Don't abuse your authority. I was angry with them, but you didn't show them mercy. Verse 7. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady, a queen forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart. Neither didst remember the latter end of it. You didn't pay attention to what I said to you. Verse 8. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly or securely, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else besides me. You know, I'm all I need. I'm all I need. I'm all I ever wanted. I'm all I need. Help me know that I am near. I was watching a silly cartoon show with the kids the other day, Timon and Pumbaa, and it was a goofy. I think it was love. It was a Valentine's Day special or something, and Timon was in love with himself. And so, you know, he's all flushed and he comes out to Pumbaa. Oh, Pumbaa, I'm in love. I found me. You know, and he starts carrying a picture of himself around, kisses, you know, and then he says, well, do you think me know? Do you think I know that I'm in love with me, you know? Pumbaa, do you think I could ask me out for a date, you know, and he goes steady with me, you know, and a person taken by themselves. That's Babylon. I am, and there is none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. In Revelation 17 and 18, we read of God's judgment on the other Babylon, the world system, the one that's going on now. It is this world system that has false religion, that has a world-impacting economic power. And in Revelation 18:7, Isaiah here is quoted. where it says, how much she hath glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I am a queen, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and I shall not see sorrow. Things don't always go according to your plans. That's the point here. See, Babylon is great. It's awesome. And it says, I will not be a widow. I will not be childless. This is what I'm going to do. The folks in Babylon had never known defeat. They had all their 5-year goals written in stone, their 10-year plans. Man, they had it all wired, what they were going to accomplish. They thought they were in control of their future, but they were wrong. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble with this story, but I can tell it anyway. 3 guys are out having a relaxing day fishing. Out of the blue, they catch a mermaid who begs to be set free in return for granting each of them a wish. Now, one of the guys just doesn't believe it, and he says, okay, if you can really grant wishes, then double my IQ. The mermaid says, done. Suddenly, the guy starts reciting Shakespeare flawlessly and analyzing it with extreme insight. The second guy is so amazed, he says to the mermaid, well, triple my IQ. The mermaid says, done. The guy starts to spout all the mathematical solutions to problems that have been stumping all the scientists in various fields, physics, chemistry, etc. The last guy is so enthralled with the changes that his friends have made that he says to the mermaid, well, quintuple my IQ. The mermaid looks at him and says, you know, I don't usually try to change people's minds when they make a wish, but I really wish you would reconsider. The guy says, no, I want you to make my IQ 5 times higher, and if you don't do it, I won't set you free. Please, said the mermaid. You don't understand what you're asking. It will change your entire view on the universe. Well, won't you ask for something else? $1,000,000, anything. But no matter what the mermaid said, the guy insisted on having his IQ increased by 5 times its usual power. So the mermaid sighed and said, done. And he became a woman. Now you know why I'm in trouble. Things don't always go according to your plans, do they? Things don't always go according to your plans. You may think you've got it all figured out how it's going to be. You may be wrong. James 4, verses 13 to 17. Let me just read it to you. James says, look here, you people who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what will happen tomorrow? For your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you will be boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Now, James doesn't say that it's wrong to make plans. Absolutely not. He says, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. See, it's okay to make plans. Some people take this concept and they don't make any plans at all. And what's the saying goes, if you aim at nothing, you will surely hit it. Plenty of folks who are like that, you know, that they aim at nothing and they don't go anywhere and they wonder what's wrong. It's nothing wrong to aim at something. It's not wrong to make goals. But it's all got to be under Him. And God, I'm wanting this to happen, but Lord, it's what You want that counts. Babylon, on the other hand, has the arrogance to say, this is what I am going to do. And nobody's going to change it. I'm going to do this. Be flexible. There's a God in heaven who is both powerful and interested in your life. Your life does not go by unnoticed by Him. He is able to work in your life, and He will do it. Verse 9. But these two things... Another cough drop. Quick. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood. See, Babylon says, I'm not going to be a widow. In one day, it'll happen. The loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. You know, you drive along the freeways now and you see the psychic readings and stuff. Whether it's Ouija boards. Isn't that amazing? They market that as a child's game. We used to have a Ouija board when I was a kid, and we could not figure out who's moving this. I'll tell you who's moving it. Well, sometimes it's your buddy who's trying to tell you a message. You know, the girl next to you that says, you know, you're in love with me. You know? But you know what? There's a real thing there. It's demonic. Don't go there. Don't play with it. If you've got Ouija boards at home, get rid of them. Don't sell them at a garage sale. Get rid of them. They're demonic. They open the door to the dark world, to Satan. It says, because of the multitude of thy sorceries and the great abundance of thine enchantments. The Hebrew phrase there, the great abundance of thine enchantments, you could translate it, because of the exceeding power of your spells. Because of the exceeding power of your spells. The NIV says all of your potent, your powerful spells. There is a power behind occultic things. You know, the card game Magic that teaches you to do role playing and cast spells. Don't go there. Dungeons and Dragons. Don't go there. Getting into books on witchcraft. Oh, but it's white witchcraft. That makes it okay, right? No, that makes it demonic. Yeah, but my friend did the spell thing and it worked. You're right. It worked. It ought to have you shaking in your boots. Because it's demonic. It's from hell. Judgment came on Babylon because of this. Verse 10. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart. Here's the phrase again. I am, and none else beside me. New Living Translation says here, I am self-sufficient and not accountable to anyone. Not accountable to anyone. Let me ask you this question. Are you accountable? Are you accountable? Ultimately, gang, we are accountable to God. That's where it starts. We will one day have to face Him with what we've done with our lives. He sees you. There are no secrets from Him. That's one of Babylon's things. Well, nobody sees me. Yeah, I got news for you. God sees. God sees everything. He sees in dark closets. He sees it all. You are accountable. There will be a day when God will say, you know, what were you doing that other day when you went and visited this person? Now, it's not like he doesn't know. He does know. That's why he's pointing it out. I think we need to be careful that we don't just limit our accountability with God. I've heard plenty of people who said, well, I'm accountable. Don't judge me, man. Don't say this stuff about accountability. I'm accountable to God. I am. And I don't tell him anything I don't want him to know. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Why should I be accountable to others when I can be just accountable to God? I'll show you why. James. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now, this is a quick stop here. Is it still today? Quick, somebody look at your watch. Is it still today? Or is it tomorrow? It is still today. Okay, so we can do this now, right? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why should I be accountable to others when I can be accountable to God? I'll tell you why. I should, because I have a wicked heart. I have a deceit. I have a cough. I have a deceitful heart. When Jamocha almond fudge is sitting in my freezer, I think I can come up with a reason to eat it. Now, it doesn't make any difference if I just been to the doctor and he just told me, you're a big fat slob, you better lose some weight. It doesn't matter if I've been on a diet for 2 weeks. It doesn't matter if I'm weighing, on a scale every day with somebody, whatever. Because if that Jamocha almond fudge is in my freezer, it calls out to me at night. It says, Richard, I'm so lonely. And I'll think to myself, oh, but I'm on a diet. Get the cholesterol down. Get thee down, cholesterol. But I will sit there and contemplate on my Jamocha almond fudge in the freezer. And I'll think, it wouldn't hurt just to look at the Jamocha almond fudge, would it? I just want to make sure it's still there in case Deb wants some. Make sure that the boys haven't eaten it. I go check on them. Just pop the lid off of the Baskin Robbins Jamocha almond fudge. And I just, I wonder if it still has its aromatic fragrance sitting in the freezer as it has for an entire day. It wouldn't hurt just to smell the Jamocha almond fudge, would it? Wow, look at that dark, rich, brown ribbon of fudge that just goes, I wouldn't want my wife to eat something that's gone bad, would I? Now, please, I'm not talking about ice cream. God really doesn't care whether you eat ice cream or not. You know that. The issue are the real things that we struggle with. We need accountability, gang. We can talk ourselves into anything. And we've done it, haven't we? Do you have someone who will call you on the carpet if need be? Do you have someone that knows enough about you to call you on the carpet? Some of us, that's where we got to start. We are real good at keeping everybody that far away. Don't get too close to me. I'm running. Some of us are good. We've got the people that are close to us, but we have bullied them so much that they don't dare say a thing. Don't do it. Don't put her in her place when she asks what you're doing. We need accountability. We need it. We need it. Verse 11. Let's go back and finish this up. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. And let me just say this. You know, gals, you ought to be coming to the retreat. You know, that's one place you will start seeing accountability. You need to be going to the ladies' fellowships, gals. You need that. Guys, you need to be showing up at the men's things. You know, we ought to be packing this place on Tuesday nights. And you know what? God's doing great things. The two groups that are meeting here, the Broken Chains and the men's support group, God's doing neat things. I hear about it. You need to get real about it. You need to get serious about it. Therefore evil shall come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. This is to Babylon. Stand now with thine enchantments, and the multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. You know, just go ahead and keep doing your sorcery stuff. See if you can stand against God. You can't. Verse 13, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, as people make a new forecast every month, stand up. Let them stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Just a quick note. Christians do not belong with astrology. Do not read your horoscope. It's just like every other demonic thing. It will suck you in. It will hold you. I've seen people whose lives are in torment because they can only do what the horoscope says they can do that day. Don't get yourself into that bondage. You serve a living God who will speak to you, who will help you. Don't go there. Verse 14, because, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them, these astrologers. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander, every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Now he's speaking this to Babylon. He says, none shall save thee. There is none which will save Babylon from its judgment. But don't confuse things. There's one who will save you. There's one who can save you. Babylon will not be saved, but there's one who can save you. Babylon is the sinking ship. And it's going down. It has hit the iceberg. It is taking on water. The compartments are flooding. It may take a couple hours, but the thing will tilt up. It may break in half. It will go under. The question is, will you go under with the ship when there's a lifeboat? And the lifeboat is Jesus. There is a certain judgment that we will face for our sins. We will one day be accountable before God. God has seen our sins. And the appropriate judgment is death. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Jesus is the lifeboat because he's paid the price of the correct judgment. He's paid the debt. That's why he came and died on a cross, to take my place, to pay for my sins, and then turn around and offer me forgiveness. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. You come to Jesus and you'll say, give me your sins. I'll give you forgiveness. Such a deal. A great deal. Jesus offers to rescue you, but you must get into the lifeboat. It does no good to stand on the deck of the Titanic and say, my, what a fine lifeboat. What a very fine, well constructed, looks watertight, it does. I think it could rescue some people. It's a fine lifeboat, but you know, I kind of like this old ship. I know it's getting harder to walk up the deck because I'm walking up the deck now. Shuffleboard isn't near as fun as it used to be. Having trouble diving into the pool since all the water came out. But it's a fine old ship. I'm kind of like fond of it, you know. So you're going to go.